I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I said chapter 10, I'm in chapter 1. Now we're going to be going to a lot of different verses, and they're listed in your bulletin. So if you want to kind of get a bookmark or something, they're also going to be on the screen behind me. So they'll be there. But we're going to start out in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as we conclude our series called The DNA of FBC this morning. In her book, Meaningful, The Story of Ideas That Fly, Bernadette Jiwa points out that when the first Apple store opened in 2001, there were no iPods, there were no iPhones, and 97% of the people in the United States were on dial-up internet. For every 100 people who visited this store, only one person actually bought something. Most of the people who walked through those glass doors in 2001 didn't even own a single Apple product. And the Apple team who developed these stores were okay with that. They were comfortable with that because they knew that if they got it right, success would come off the back of becoming meaningful to people. That was their goal, to become meaningful to people. The success took a few years to arrive, but because people didn't understand the stores and what they were all about. And they didn't understand the genius bars at first. But the Apple store eventually became the most successful retail concept of all time, according to Fast Company magazine. As Ron Johnson, former VP of retail at Apple, and this is a guy who developed the Apple store concept, as he said, people really love our stores because we are more than a store. We are a place to belong. We are a place to belong. Think about that. What does that say about how we are wired as human beings? We are not made to live life in isolation. We are made to do life together. And people are desperate for connections, right? Those of you who are old enough to remember, or maybe those of you who have found it on Netflix, might remember the theme song to the show Cheers. You remember Cheers? It's a show about a bar where people all come together and they connect. And what does the theme song say? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. And they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see. Our troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name. We are desperate for community. And so what do? We seek connections. We search for connections with others. That's one of the reasons we get married. It's not the only reason, but it's one of the reasons that we get married, right? We create our own little community. And so we don't find it just in marriage, but we find it other places too. As people, we look for community in other places, sometimes in bars like Cheers, or on the ball field, or in our neighborhood, or online. But here's the problem. Even though we are made for community, even though that's kind of hardwired into who we are not suitable for it. We look for connections. But in our fallen state, as human beings, we are divisive, we are independent, we are sinful, and we are selfish beings. And that makes community very difficult. It doesn't make getting together difficult. We have no problem getting together. It makes community difficult. And that includes community in the church. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul said that as Christians, he said, belong to the household of faith. This is a place where we belong. The church is a place designed to meet the needs for community. But it's not just like any other community, this thing called the church. It is a new kind of community. It's a kingdom community that God is creating in this world. But we're human beings, aren't we? And so what do? When we come together, and even in this community, we bring all of the baggage of our fallenness with us. And sometimes we don't look any different from community in the world around us. How many of you are old enough to remember the Hebrew National hot dog commercial from 1975? All right, you remember that? How many of you were alive in 1975? All right, there's a bunch of you right here, or we're not. All right, you remember that commercial? It was the guys dressed up like Uncle Sam. And he's eating a hot dog. And there's this announcer, this voiceover guy, and he's announcing things. And he's saying, now, here are all the things that the government will allow us to put into our hot dogs. Things like frozen beef, artificial coloring, meat byproducts, and non-meat fillers. But he says Hebrew National doesn't include any of that because we're kosher and we answer to an even higher authority. Well, listen, we're the church, and when it comes to how we do community, we answer to a higher authority. It's not good enough for us to just look like everyone else in the world around us. That's why the Apostle Peter calls us as a church a peculiar people. We are supposed to stand out. We are supposed to be different. And so as we conclude our series on the DNA of FBC, we're going to talk about what it looks like to be a member of the church. And this is true of any church, but we're talking about our church. How can we be a part of creating the community that God wants us to be? What does that really look like for us? Now, in the bylaw revision that we're going to vote on tonight, we've added a section called membership expectations. And there are two parts to this. There are expectations in personal conduct, and there are expectations in terms of church involvement. And when you look at those two parts, there are about 12 expectations that are listed, 6 in each. And I'm not going to go through them this morning. You can look at the bylaws and you can see them for yourself. But what I've done is I've looked at those and I've identified 3 themes or 3 words that stand out for them from that section that describe how we should do community in the church. So I'm going to kind of back up. Instead of looking at all 12 of those, we're going to kind of back up and we're going to look at 3 themes that are major themes and what it means to do community as a church. This is what we strive for. So we're going to take a few minutes and we're going to paint a picture of what godly kingdom community looks like. And as we do that, I want you to ask yourself 2 questions, all right? And the first question is this: does this look like my church? What we're talking about this morning, what we see in Scripture. Does this look like my church? And here's the second question. Does this look like my life? All right, here's the first word. Here's the first theme that we're going to talk about this morning, and it is unity. And each one of these is just a single word. Unity. Unity. Right now, if you pay attention to politics at all, right now, you know that there is a division in the Republican Party. Like nothing that we've seen in recent history, at least. And there are perhaps all kinds of reasons for this division. Some of them are principled reasons, some of them not so principled, right? But amidst this division, there are those in the Republican Party that are crying out for unity. They're calling the party to unity, and the rallying cry is this: never Hillary, anybody but Hillary. That's the rallying cry of the Republican Party and those who are calling for unity. Here's the reasoning: it doesn't matter who the Republican candidate is. No one will be worse than Hillary, so vote Republican. That's very inspiring, isn't it? Doesn't that just fill you with confidence? But that's what politics is like so often. Politics is a coalition of people opposed to something or opposed to someone. Or if you want to be slightly less cynical, politics is a coalition of people with a common cause. But even that's not the kind of unity that we are after in the church, right? That's a pragmatic unity that serves a purpose or serves a cause. The unity that we share is much deeper than that. It goes to the core of our identity as members of the body of Christ. I want you to look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. Look at what Paul says there. Now I urge you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say, that there are no divisions among you, and that you be united with the same understanding and the same conviction. For it has been reported to me about you, my brothers, by members of Chloe's household, that there is rivalry among you. What I'm saying is this: each of you says, well, I'm with Paul. Well, I'm with Apollos, or I'm with Cephas, or I'm with Christ. Those are the really spiritual. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into Paul's name? See, the key to that passage is the question there in verse 13. Is Christ divided? And the answer, of course, is no. And so that becomes the center point of our unity. We are all connected by virtue of our faith in Him. We're connected to one another on a spiritual level because we are connected in Christ. It's not that we have a common enemy. Or that we have a common cause, that may be the case, but that's not what connects us. We have a common Savior, and that's what connects us. We can be different in every other way, right? We can be different in every other way, but if we are in Christ, if you're in Christ, if I'm in Christ, then we are one. That's the reality, whether or not we express it in our day-to-day lives. Because here's the truth: we don't always express our true identity as Christians. But it doesn't make it any less true. God has made us one. We don't always live as one. We don't always function in unity, but God has made us one in Christ. Will we need to work through some of our other differences? Will we need to work through some of the things that might cause division among us? Maybe. But we will only do that if we embrace our unity in Christ. Human nature is to divide. God's nature is to unite. And that only happens in Christ. Look in your notes. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 there. Look at what Paul says to the Galatian believers. For as many of you as has been baptized into Christ have put on Christ like a garment. That's interesting wording, like a garment. What does that mean? What does it mean to put on Christ like a garment? It means that we have identified with Christ. It means that Jesus now defines who you are. That's what that garment language is. Let me show you a picture here. Let's put that picture up. That's Ryan and Haley. That's like a year or two ago. And they were dressing up to go to our fall fest, right? And why did they put on those clothes, right? They didn't normally dress. Well, Haley pretty much normally dressed like that around the house when she was that age. But they didn't always dress like that, right? Why did they put on those clothes? Why the helmet with the horns? And why the hat? And why all that? Why? Because they were identifying themselves as a Viking and a princess. And so in order to identify themselves, they put on certain garments. And that's make-believe, of course. We understand that. But you get my point, right? You get my point. We identify with Christ. To put on Christ like a garment means to take on a new identity. We're taking on ourselves a new identity, one that is connected with Him. And so how does that impact us? It impacts us as individuals, but it also impacts us as a community. Look at the very next verse. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ. Now listen, that doesn't mean that you don't have an ethnic identity. It doesn't mean that you don't have a gender identity. It doesn't mean that you don't have a certain social standing in society. But what it means is those things no longer are your primary source of identity. In Christ, that is your primary source of identity. Do you know how autoimmune disorders work? I'm not a physician, so obviously this is in layman's terms, but certain autoimmune diseases cause the body to produce antibodies that attack and devour normal healthy cells within the body instead of fighting off infection, right? So essentially, the body attacks itself. The immune system kicks into gear and attacks itself. It mistakes normal tissue as foreign matter and therefore treats it as the enemy. And isn't that what happens so often in the church? The body of Christ attacks itself. The bond we share in Christ, the unity that we share in Christ, that gets pushed aside so that we can pursue other things, like an agenda that we might have, so that we can promote a cause, so that we can protect a group that includes people like me, but not people like you. Politics, preferences, skin pigmentation. None of these things carry more weight than the unity that we have in Christ. Do you realize that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He didn't die just to forgive you of your sins, but also to create a new community of believers? The church is a direct result of the work of the cross. And when we cause division within the church without just cause, we are walking on very dangerous ground. Now, are there good reasons for division in the church? Are there times to fight? Yeah, you bet. You bet. Let me refer back to the body's immune system. It is designed to attack an infection in the body. Something that doesn't belong. Something that is harmful. You have an immune system. It's supposed to kick into gear, right? At certain times. When there's something harmful in your body. For the church, false doctrine is an infection. The Apostle Paul, who called for unity in the Corinthian church, never hesitated to condemn false teachers who undermined the truth of the gospel. And not just slightly, but in the strongest terms. Read the book of Galatians. That's his angry letter. Because there were false teachers who were undermining the truth of the gospel. So there's good reason to cause division, but you and I had better be certain that that's our cause and not some sort of self-centered, pious-sounding agenda. Because God takes it very seriously that we be unified as the body of Christ. All right, so that's the first word. That's the first thing that we see. What does it mean to be a church member? What does it mean to belong to a community of faith? What is it we are striving for? We are striving for unity. Let's look at the second word. The second word is accountability. Accountability. So if the opposite of unity is division, then the opposite of accountability is autonomy or independence. Autonomy, as it's defined, is freedom from external control or influence. Essentially, it's living life on your own terms. It's living life as if you are the point of reference for your life. We touched on that a couple of weeks ago. And so accountability is recognizing that I am not the point of reference for my life. It's recognizing that God has put me under authority, and I am accountable to that authority. Let me say something really clearly here. I want to state this very specifically and very clearly because I want you to hear this. If you are not willing to be accountable, you cannot effectively be a member of a church. If you are not willing to be accountable, you cannot effectively be a member of a church, not as God defines membership. So, to whom are we accountable then, if that's the case? Well, foundationally, we are all accountable to God as He has revealed Himself in His Word. We don't get to live our lives any way we want to. We are under His authority. So we live our lives as He has directed us to live our lives in Scripture. At the end of the day, we are accountable to Him. But God has put another level of accountability in our lives, and that is the church. We are accountable to one another. Many of you are familiar with Ephesians chapter 5. Because in Ephesians chapter 5, there's a very famous passage there where Paul tells wives to submit to their husbands. And that gets a lot of press in the church, right? We talk a lot about that one. How many of you know in that very same chapter, Paul tells all of us to submit to one another? Look at Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. Paul says this to the Ephesian believers, "Pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless action, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music from your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus." Now look, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Right? Do you see it? Notice the context. The context is doing life together. And notice the admonition. Be careful how you live your life. Live your life as someone who is wise, as someone who understands the Lord's will. Here's the point. We are to help one another do that, right? And so he ends by saying we are to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord so that we can live our lives wisely. So that we can live our lives understanding God's will. What does that look like? This accountability, this submitting to one another, what does that look like practically in our lives? Well, it depends. It may look like one believer going to another and challenging them in some area of their life. Maybe it's a behavior, maybe it's an attitude, maybe it's a false teaching that they bought into. Now, you do that with someone that you have a certain kind of relationship with. You don't just go up to a stranger in the church, someone that you have not connected with, and all of a sudden you become the prophet in their life, right? You don't do that. There has to be some level of mutual respect. And it's got to be motivated by love. But submitting means I am going to consider what that person has to say. Doesn't really even mean that they're right. They can be wrong. I mean, we're flawed human beings, right? But if somebody's coming to you in love and saying, "Listen, I need to talk to you about something," submitting means I am going to consider what this person has to say. But if you start out with the attitude that says, "No one can tell me how to live my life. Who are you to tell me how I should live my life?" If you start there, then you're not going to be accountable. And this is not going to be a church. This is going to be a club. Now, most of the time, that's where it's at. Most of the time, that's what submitting to one another looks like. It's believers giving one another permission to challenge and encourage one another. But sometimes it becomes more than that. God gives authority to the church to deal with issues that cause harm to the fellowship of the church. And we need to talk about this because the Bible talks about this. He gives authority to the church. I mentioned false doctrine earlier. If someone is teaching something that challenges the fundamental doctrines of the faith, the church, and I mean collectively, us together, the church has the responsibility and the authority to deal with that issue. If someone's unrepentant, sinful lifestyle becomes harmful to the life of the church has the responsibility and the authority to deal with that. Where do I get that? Well, look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 1 and 2. Now, this is Paul who just wrote to the Corinthian church in chapter 1 and said, I want you guys to be unified. All right? I want there to be unity. But now look at what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is widely reported that there is sexual immorality among you. And the kind of sexual immorality that is not even tolerated among the Gentiles. A man is living with his father's wife. And you are inflated with pride instead of filled with grief. So that he who has committed this act might be removed from your congregation. Now, this is a very difficult idea for us for at least a couple of reasons, right? First, we're all about grace. Are we not? I mean, that's the new covenant. We are all about grace. Who among us has not sinned? Who among us does not struggle with sin? We sing songs like, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Our God is a God of second chances, is he not? So what about grace? And secondly, what business is it of anyone else's what a person does in their own time? And so we have these two ideas, and both of them have some legitimacy to them, right? That we're people of grace. And that there's a certain kind of issue of privacy, and I understand all of that. So let me give some qualifiers here to what Paul writes. And I think that these are biblical, and I think that these are godly qualifiers to what he writes. First, this is a measure of last resort, what he's talking about here. Removing somebody from fellowship is a measure of last resort. What he's not talking about here is we're watching you, and if you mess up, boom, you're out of here. And we're just waiting for that. No, that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about a measure of last resort. Second, this is a person who is living an unrepentant lifestyle of sin. This is somebody who messed up. This is somebody who is living a lifestyle of sin and says, I don't care. I'm going to live the way I want to live my life. Third, this is very public. All right, this isn't something that's private. It's known. He says it's reported. People know this. Everybody knows this. It's something that's public. By the way, let me just say, if you post it online, it's public. Okay? Fourth, it is a particularly egregious sin. There's this stuff going on in the church. He said, listen, even the Gentiles, and when he says Gentiles, he means pagans, right? Even the pagans know that's wrong. They don't tolerate that kind of stuff. So this is a particularly egregious sin. And fifth, it is damaging to the church. Because of this person's sin, the church is being drugged down. Now, that's a lot of qualifiers, right? And for good reason. But at the end of the day, the principle of authority and accountability is still intact. The church has a responsibility at times to act. So let me ask you something. I'm going to put this in terms that maybe might make a little more sense because, quite honestly, sexual immorality has become passé in our culture. So we don't respond to it the way probably we should. So let me put it in terms that are still politically incorrect to act this way. If a husband is beating his wife, and it's publicly known in the church, as a member of the church, and he has been challenged about it by those who care, people have gone to him and said, listen, dude, you can't do that. You're to love and to cherish your wife, not to beat her. And he is unrepentant. He continues to come to church and raise his hands and worship God, right? Publicly praising God, with his wife wearing long-sleeved shirts to cover the bruises. Wouldn't you say that the church has a responsibility to hold him accountable? Amen. Yes, we would. Of course. Not as punishment. That's not the point. It's not, oh, you messed up. Now we're going to punish you. But to call him to repent. We don't get to live life on our own terms. God has given us his word as our authority. But he has also given us the church as a source of accountability. Now listen, that assumes something. All of what I've just said assumes something. It assumes That spiritual growth is our objective. That's what we're after. That we really do want to honor God with our lives. None of this makes any sense if we're here just checking off boxes. Yeah, I went to church this morning. Check. Man, I'm really good. I went to Sunday school this morning. Check. Put some money in the offering plate. Check. If we're just checking off boxes legalistically, then none of this makes sense. Why should you be accountable? Because the church is a team designed to help you grow spiritually. We can think of the church with a lot of metaphors, right? It is a family of faith. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? Something that God is building. And we can also think of it as a team of people designed to help you grow spiritually. I like the Rocky movies. I know, they're all the same, you know? But I'm a sucker. I like the Rocky movies. I like watching. I haven't seen the last one yet. But if you've ever seen any of the Rocky movies, you know there comes a time when he has got to get in shape for the fight. And it's hard. And it takes a lot of work and dedication. And it takes a certain level of knowledge and expertise. So what does he do? He gets a team together. He puts people around him, people that can push him and coach him and motivate him. And sometimes they say hard things to him. You know, sometimes Mickey is right in his ear just yelling at him, right? And he's challenging him. And sometimes Rocky gets frustrated and, he throws something down and goes storming off. But at the end of the day, he knows he needs them. He needs their encouragement. He needs them to see things in him that he can't see. He needs them to correct things that he's doing wrong. Think how absurd it would be for Rocky to put these people around him for that purpose and then refuse to listen to them. To refuse to be accountable to them. They're there for his benefit. Listen, you and I, we need to get into shape spiritually. We need to grow up spiritually. And we need each other to do it. But that won't happen if we're not willing to listen to each other, if we're not willing to be accountable. Eugene Peterson said this, "There can be no maturity in the spiritual life, no obedience in following Christ, no wholeness in the Christian life apart from an immersion in an embrace of community. I am not myself by myself." So, two words that we've seen. What does it mean to be the church? What does it mean to be a member of a church? What are we after? What are we shooting for? We're shooting for unity. Not sameness, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Not sameness, but unity. We're shooting for accountability. We're going to listen to each other. We're going to respectfully listen to what we have to say to one another. And then finally, we're shooting for participation. What does it mean to be a member of a church? It means that we participate. If the opposite of unity is division, if the opposite of accountability is autonomy, then the opposite of participation is apathy. In a healthy community, those who belong to the community participate in the life of the community. But in an unhealthy community, there are those who are contributors and there are those who are consumers, and it's out of balance. And I say that because membership isn't just about joining the church. It's about more than that. It's about participation in the life of the church. Think of it this way. Membership is to participation as a wedding is to a marriage. Okay, let me say that again. Membership is to participation as a wedding is to a marriage. What do I mean by that? Well, the wedding is an event, right? I was married on May 30th, 1992. Do I get credit for that? All right, good. I remember the date. I was married on May 30th, 1992. That was the day. That was the time. That was a specific event, right? That was the wedding. But the marriage is what follows every day after. C.S. Lewis, who is the author of Mere Christianity and The Chronicles of Narnia, among other books, married a woman named Joy Gresham so that she could have citizenship in Great Britain. And so they got married at the Justice of the Peace, right? It was just a civil ceremony. And then they went their separate ways. He went to his home, she went to her home, and they lived in their respective homes. They lived their separate lives. That's not a marriage. That's a wedding. Now, later they fell in love and they had a real marriage. But here's my point. Just joining the church is not the same thing as participation in the church and participating in the church. It's like one wing of a plane, joining the church. It's like one wing of a plane. It's necessary, but it's not enough. You need to have both. Along with membership must come participation. And we see this most clearly in the Bible when we look at the passages that deal with spiritual gifts, right? Because Paul talks about how all of us have been given something so that we can contribute collectively to the good of the body. For example, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. He says, now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God activates each gift, look, in each person. A demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial. Now, and then he goes on to talk later in that passage about the spiritual gifts, and he names some of them. And we don't need to get hung up on defining spiritual gifts too narrowly. I think the larger point here is that God enables everyone to participate. And so God expects everyone to participate. If you're going to be a part of this community of faith, you need to be contributing to its well-being in some way. Not in every way. Nobody could do that. Nobody expects you to do everything, right? But you need to be contributing in some way. In some way that suits how God has wired you. Because we're all different. You're wired differently. You have a different personality, different gifts, different temperament. The ways you see things are different than the ways I see things. So you need to contribute the way God has wired you. You know, when two people get married, and they each contribute to that marriage in their own unique way, with their own unique personality, and they bring their own unique experiences together, that can turn into something great when they're both all in and they're both contributing fully from who they are. And the same thing is true in the church. When you're contributing what you've got and I'm contributing what I've got and we're all in, it can turn into something really great. But when we're not engaged, when we're not participating in the life of the church like we need to be, something is missing. I want you to watch a commercial. This is an Android commercial. I gave an Apple illustration earlier, so now out of a desire for fair play, I'm going to do an Android plug. But this is an Android commercial, and it illustrates for us the need for all of us to be contributing in, uniquely in the way that God has gifted us. Not the same. And I think that's a great slogan for the church. The unity that we talked about, we need to be together. We need to be on the same page. We need to have the same purpose. We need to be moving in the same direction. We're unified by a common Savior, but we're not the same. We need to each contribute as God has gifted us. You know, I hear people talk about how churches take on the personality of the pastor. That would be horrible here, okay? Let me just say, you really don't want the church to reflect my personality, all right? Be a depressing place. But listen, I'm kind of kidding. But I don't think that's good in any church. No church ought to reflect the personality of the pastor. The church ought to reflect the personality of the people participating in ministry together. Unity, accountability, participation, that's what it means to belong to a family of faith. So we need to go back to that question. Is that what our church looks like? But let's ask the more personal question. Is that what my life looks like? Am I pursuing unity within the church? Am I promoting that? Am I striving for that? And a lot of pursuing unity, and this is just as a side note, this is a whole other sermon, is conflict resolution. Learning how to deal with conflict. Dealing with conflict in a healthy way is huge in promoting unity in the church. But am I doing that? Am I promoting unity in the church? Am I accountable? Am I willing? Am I giving permission to other people to say things to me? Maybe hard things. Maybe you need a Mickey in your life, you know, who's there telling you the hard thing that you need to hear. Am I willing to do that? Am I willing to at least consider what people say to me? And am I willing to be enough of a friend to someone to go to them and say, hey, you know what? We need to talk about something. Am I accountable? And am I participating? Am I using what God has given me? And listen, that changes, right? Through different seasons of your life. Some of you are very young. Some of you are senior citizens, and you're all going to be in a different place. We're all in a different place. We have different gifts, but we're also at different seasons in our life. Sometimes we have discretionary income. Sometimes we don't. That impacts the way we can participate as well, right? I mean, we're all at different seasons. But where I'm at right now in my life, given who I am, how God has wired me, am I participating? Am I contributing to the well-being of the body of Christ? Those are questions that we need to ask ourselves. But there's a more fundamental question that we need to ask ourselves. Am I really a part of the body of Christ? Because all of this assumes a very big assumption. There's a very big assumption here. And that is that we are a part of the body of Christ. Now, you may be a member of the church. That's what I'm talking about. Because joining the church is something of a clerical thing, right? I'm talking about being a member of the body of Christ. And that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That only comes when we put our trust in Him. When we relinquish any notion that we are good enough. When we give up any idea that somehow we can meet Him halfway, somehow we can do something to contribute. We give all of that up. We own our own sin. We come clean. God, I am a sinner. And we call for His mercy and His grace. That's when we become a part of the body of Christ. And having done that, what we're supposed to do then is become a part of a local expression of His body called the church, the local church. But listen, I've known Pastor Steve Brown. You might know Steve Brown. You hear him on the radio? He always has that thing on the Joy FM where he ends up saying, you think about that, right? Steve Brown got saved as a pastor. He was a pastor. But he was not a part of the body of Christ until he came to faith in Christ. And you've heard stories, and I've heard stories, and we've heard testimonies in our own church of people, members of our church, who've come to realize, you know what, I am not a part of the body of Christ. So the more fundamental question is this. Are you a part of the body of Christ? Have you come to Christ in faith? Simple, childlike faith. I believe and received His forgiveness and His grace. If not, why not? And if not, why not talk about it? Let's have a conversation. That's where you're at in your life. You know, you've come right up to that line and you're ready to cross it, or maybe you're still a few steps back, but you have a few questions that might move you forward to that crossing that line of faith in Christ. And you need to talk through it with somebody. That's why I'm here. Talk to me. All right? Talk to me. And I can't read your mind, so you need to let me know. That's where I'm at. We need to have this conversation, Pastor. And you can let me know by filling out that communication card. That's why it's in the bulletin. One reason, make sure there's some contact info there. Check that box. I want to talk to somebody about what it means to be a Christian. I'll call you. I'll email you. Whatever it might be. We'll get together. We'll talk. And I'll do my best to tell you what God's Word says about who you are, who He is, what He has done for you, and how you can respond to Him. Would you do that? Listen, if you want to just say, you know, I don't want to feel that. I want to talk to you right now, this morning. I want to talk to you. I'm here. After the service, come and talk to me. I am here, and I'd be more than happy to spend some time talking to you. We can do it this morning. We can set a time, whatever. You get the point. The point is you need to let me know, and I would be more than happy to have that conversation with you. And listen, I'm not going to push anything down your throat, okay? Understand that. If you're here this morning, you're going, you know what, I've got some questions, and I don't know, and I'm not... Listen, we'll just have a conversation, and I'll just tell you what God's Word says, and I'll leave that with you, and it'll be your responsibility how you respond to what He has told us. All right? Would you do that? Maybe this morning as we stand in just a moment for our time of invitation, our song of invitation, you've already done that. You've answered that question in your life. I am a member of the body of Christ, and I'm a member of this church, but I need to think about, am I promoting unity? Am I accountable? And am I participating in the ways that God has wired me to participate? And maybe you just need to do a little business with God as we stand and as we sing in just a few moments. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your challenge to us, not just to be Lone Ranger Christians, but to be a part of a fellowship of believers. To not just hang out with one another, but to be a family of faith, to be a community, the way that you have defined community. And Lord, we're gonna get it right sometimes, and we're not sometimes, and we know that, and we're never gonna be so arrogant as to believe that we have arrived. But Father, we know that we can be healthy, that we can pursue those things that you say are important, and we can please you with our fellowship. And so we pray that we would this morning. Father, I pray for anyone who is here who's never come to faith in you, that you would draw them through your Spirit, that you would give them that desire to deal with things in their life, to recognize, you know what, there's a sin problem. And to recognize that you have done everything that's necessary so that we can be right with you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. Now we pray that your Spirit would apply it to our hearts and our minds, that the seed of this truth would grow deep roots in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.